you would, please turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. I think we live in amazing times. If your eyes are defective, you can get them worked on by a skilled surgeon so that you can see better than ever. Now, who would have ever thought that would happen? And yet, it's advertised on our radios. Now, I know there are exceptions. It's an amazing thing, though. If you need your coffee reheated, it only takes a minute or so in a microwave, and it's probably going to be hotter than you can drink it. And what about TV dinners? Remember those? If you're older, you probably remember when they came out sometime in the 60s. When I was a kid, I guess I'd eat just about anything. But even I thought they were kind of awful when they first came out. And now any of us can go to our refrigerator. We get ice and cold water through the door. We can pull a gourmet meal out of the freezer, pop it into the microwave, and sit down to a very good meal in just a matter of minutes. When you think about the advances that have been made in cars, in phones, and now we have cell phones, probably many of us in this audience carry one in our pocket. We have to be reminded to shut them off. They're such a regular part of our life. The advances made in computers. We have desktops and laptops, and now we have handhelds. Everything seems to be on an upward progress toward more ease, efficiency, functionality. Sometimes, yes, more expense. But we live in an amazing time. And it's not just the technology that's better than ever. From business to architecture to traffic control to military operations to medicine, we're more advanced than ever. All this progress has made us a very optimistic people as a nation. We're hopeful. We're aggressive. We enjoy the fruits of that. Give us a problem. Tell us what you want as an outcome, and we will do everything in our power to figure out a way to deal with the problem successfully. We'll work at it until we get it. We make opportunities out of difficulty. However, and this is extremely important, we face issues which we cannot approach this way. We face issues that if we deal with them mechanically in a technological way, we will only make things worse. Things like morality, spirituality, philosophy, theology. These are things that we cannot make advances in like we can with a car or a computer, or a business. Each of these abstract issues demands a different approach. The problem that we have in our day and age is that many attempt to deal with these issues of things like theology and morality. Really what we're talking about is truth. Like they deal with the more concrete material and technological issues of life. It's a great improvement, isn't it, to go from a nail and a hammer to a self-drilling screw and a portable drill motor, or an air compressor and a nail gun. And we're thankful for those things. But, for example, if you try to deal with the human birth process in that mechanical way, so-called improvements can become immoral. Now, I know I'm opening some things up. I'm not going to finish today, and I'll leave those with you, and we can talk about them another time. in vitro fertilization is mechanically feasible. It works. But you have to ask yourself, is it moral to kill the unwanted human embryos produced in the process? Technology may increase production. It may increase efficiency. But it cannot answer the more profound questions of morality. Man needs more than an understanding of the mechanics of creation. He needs to know truth. And there's the rub. Now let me take this down another route. In the United States of America, many have taken this mechanical approach to making church, the local churches, successful. It goes something like this. Obviously, we want more people in our church. After all, that's what a church is all about. Seeing people saved, adding them to the membership role, getting everybody busy doing ministry. So whatever gets the greater number of people baptized and active is good. But then there's this law thing in the Scriptures. And so the argument goes a little further. We can't use illegal methods. We can't use bribes. We can't use sex, whatever God prohibits. We can't clearly prohibit. We can't use those things. So what should we do? Well, look at this. Many successful businesses do not use illegal means, and yet they rake in the customers and the profits. Let's copy their methods. And you can see how this goes and how the argument works out in taking this very mechanical approach. The problem is that they do not consider the Scriptures to be definitive and sufficient as a source for thinking through this whole issue of the local church and the methodology that we use to see a local church be successful. What's happened? It's the old what works mentality that's taken the place of what do the Scriptures say. And we have to watch this and be careful. God has spoken definitively regarding what the local church is for, how it must accomplish its purpose, and what success entails. In other words, the Lord defines for us our terms, our concepts, so that we have a sense of the right idea of the purpose and how to go about accomplishing that purpose. When Paul looked at these churches in Crete and he saw the problems that we've already talked about a little bit, at least in our introduction, he did not look at the marketplace. There was a marketplace active and successful, thriving in his day and age. He didn't look at the political process that was there in place at his time in the history of mankind. He did not look to those things for guidance. He looked to the Scriptures. And he submitted himself to the truth. He wanted the churches of Crete to be successful and productive. So he submitted himself to the Word of God, the Word of the covenant-making God, for instruction in how to solve the problems that those churches in Crete faced. And in this way, though the Scriptures were written many centuries ago, for us, in this place, as a local church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the churches are as contemporary literature can be for us. They are God's word to us and how we are to conduct ourselves. May God give us grace to follow that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We have thanked you many times. And you continue by your Spirit giving us understanding to impress upon us how authoritative your word is, how sufficient it is, and how desperate we are to have it. So we come today thanking you for giving it and preserving it, and for the ministry of your Spirit. We have sung a hymn praying for him to come near, praying that he would work in us and teach us. Continue to give us understanding and repentance. And Father, we make that our prayer now, that your Spirit would come near, that he would teach us. We ask for nothing less, Father, than that your Spirit would so work in us as to overcome our natural, depraved, and prejudiced ways of looking at things. Father, you have taught us that we are not trustworthy in ourselves. And so we bow ourselves before you. And we ask that you would show us mercy, and that you would teach us from your word. Teach us how to think about ourselves as a congregation, as a church. Teach us how we are to behave as a congregation, something of what we're to expect to take place in our gatherings. Lord, we look to you. We are so easily influenced by the evil one's lies and the, at times, all too powerful influence of our culture, a lawless world. We ask your help today, Father, that you would be at work, that as your word is preached, you would meet with us, you would teach us, you would correct us. We ask you to comfort us in Christ, in your grace to us in him. We ask you would help us to renew our understanding of what you mean your church is to be. Centrality that preaching has in the gathering of your people. Help us, we pray, Father. You've been faithful to us. You've caused your word to be preached to us. You've given us ears to hear. We thank you. We praise you. We bless your holy name. The kindness, generosity with which you have dealt with us. We ask your blessing in the name of your Son once again. Amen. If you would, look with me in Titus chapter 1. And let's read again these first few verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, we'll pick it up from there later on, but I want us to kind of center our thoughts again upon these first few verses in this opening of the book of the epistle to Titus. We've considered already the covenant of redemption, the agreement by the Godhead to save the elect, and the covenant of grace, the agreement between God and the elect to save them because of Christ and because of his work, and to make them a gift from the Father to the Son. Today we will consider how we know this. We'll consider how it is to be advertised and what that advertisement means to a local church. God is speaking to us through his written word, as if Christ were standing before us, speaking these words himself. because they are His words given by His apostle. May God give us grace to take them this way. And while God planned to save elect sinners before time began, in time He spoke through His prophets and His apostles, giving them His doctrine, giving them His commandments. He ordained that His plan is to be advertised through preaching. And that's what we need to see today. So first of all, let's start with something that is implied, that's assumed. When we read here, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, we are struck with the fact, first of all, that humans are grossly ignorant about God, truth, morality, about who they are as creatures and who He is as the Creator God. We're grossly ignorant. We don't have this knowledge of God and knowledge of God's plan and God's commandments and God's doctrine innately. It's not something that we can search within and find. We remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Nor can he, the Scriptures say, using that concept of ability, spiritual ability. For they are spiritually discerned. Paul described it another place as men would be best described this way. Ever learning. And can you feel then? Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's us. So that even when Christ walked this earth and spoke His words in the hearing of other people, they could see Him, they could watch Him, they knew He was a healer, they knew He could exorcise demons, they saw His purity of life, and yet they did not believe Him. And they would not trust themselves to Him. Man is grossly ignorant. Humans are grossly ignorant. We do not have an innate knowledge of God that is trustworthy. Our nature, by nature, our conception of God is entirely and completely ruined. Left to yourself, and so it is with every man, you will misunderstand God and reject Him and reject His law. You will not do that which is contrary to your nature. Your nature is sinful. And presented with the glories of the gospel of Christ, presented with the tender love of the Father in sending His own Son, presented with the generosity of God who would pardon your iniquities, every last one of them, you will reject and walk away and mock the message of Christ left to yourself. That's the assumption here. That's the unspoken truth. But it goes further. And we must praise God for this. Without consulting us. And without making us the priority. But including us, thankfully. The Scriptures say, notice there, that He has in due time manifested His Word. God does not keep Himself to Himself. God does not keep truth to Himself. You see, the problem here is not God. The problem here is man, you and me, and every other man. We have throughout the Scriptures these phrases. God spoke. The Lord says. And these phrases explain God's routine for revealing Himself. Through verbal communication with those He chose to make His mouthpieces. He spoke. He said His word. He gave understanding. We reject this method of communication. That's our nature. even though we're very verbal people ourselves. And we rely upon this every day. We find excuses. Did you notice that when we read from 1 Peter, if you look there in your bulletin again? We have this eyewitness testimony from Peter. And the testimony is that they heard the voice of God. He refers to that as a voice. Such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. In other words, they heard the Father speaking to the Son about the Son. And we have the statement, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, that's authoritative. And that's definitive. He goes on, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, how does man react to that? Does mankind say, "Oh, God has spoken, that settles it. Just tell me what to do"? No, mankind will come up with every reason not to believe this. We reject God's communication. It may be something along the lines of, "Well, he didn't speak to me this way." As if we are the end of all things and the center of all things. We reject God's communication. But God, nonetheless, has made himself known. He has manifested his word in due time, when he believed it to be appropriate, as he wanted that revelation to come out and be increased. God spoke. God made himself known. God made truth known. We live in a very, very arrogant time when men believe they can discover truth with their own senses. We're an empirical sort of nation, oriented nation. And that very approach cuts us off. And yet God has manifested his word. God has worked. Notice what he says there again in 2 Peter, if you still have that out. "For prophecy never came by the will of man." It never came by the will of man. Revelation never came by the will of man. No man cares about this. Men want to hear their own voice, not the voice of God. "But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And if you remember what Paul says about the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2, he taught us there that the Spirit knows the deep things of God. So the Spirit made this revelation to men. There's a couple other verses I want you to notice. Look with me in Daniel chapter 2. Maybe you remember this when Pastor Jarrett took us to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. We'll see a little bit of this process. Verse 28. Daniel, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, said this: "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Now, he's being very kind to Nebuchadnezzar, isn't he? Because Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have a clue if the prophet had not come and said, "This is God's word." But our point here is this, that there is a God in heaven who manifests his word, even to those who reject his word. Look with me again, a few books over in Amos. Maybe you remember this when Steve taught through Amos on Wednesday nights, chapter 3. And verse 7, this is a very gracious statement. "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to His servants, the prophets. It may be judgment. It may be the coming, the glorious coming and blessing of Messiah. But God does not do anything without speaking, manifesting His Word to His prophets. Probably the most tremendous statement of all this is in Hebrews. You should be familiar with this passage. Hebrews and chapter 1, right at the opening of this book. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God was not deterred by man's ignorance, man's uncaring viewpoint, man's rejection. God spoke His Word. God manifested His Word in due time as He saw fit. One last passage. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Notice how we see this working out a little bit more in the apostle's statement. Galatians chapter 1. Again, a passage that's been preached to us on Wednesday nights. Our brother Steve Hammond. We must take heed to. Beginning at verse 8 in Galatians 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has manifested His Word in spite of our ignorance and rejection. So essential is the revealing of the Word. God sent His Son, who is the Word of God. He is the God revealer. He is the truth giver. God would not let this go. Look with me again, remind you, and from John chapter 1, and just a couple of verses. I want you to think and run these through your mind again. John 1. In verse 1. By the way, that's a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful sound. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God did not wait. God, for His glory, in due time manifested His Word. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Was anybody listening? Was anybody receiving that message and understanding that message and acting on that message? No. Except those who by grace were given to. Look with me in chapter 12 of John. This is a passage that's so crucial. You must not forget it. You must keep this in your mind and in your thinking. This passage is so crucial and so neglected today. I've mentioned this many times before. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 44. We're at the end of Christ's public ministry. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Now, we know that there's agreement going on here. between the Father and the Son. And the Son would have you look to the Father, and the Father would have you look to the Son. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. God has manifested his word through his Son. And if you reject Christ and you reject the word that he spoke, you bring judgment upon yourself. Notice what he says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Now don't stop there, because it gets wonderful in what he says next, and shows the moving of mercy and love from the heart of our God. Notice what he says. And I know this. His command is everlasting life. God manifested his word so that men would in repentance believe that word unto the gaining of eternal life. How does man treat God? Who do you think you are? Why do you do this to me? We want to be God. And yet the one who is God moves in mercy in manifesting his word. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. God has manifested his word. In John 17, one last place. Let's look there. John 17. In Christ's prayer. By the way, isn't it beautiful that we have in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Christ laboring to bring the word of God to the apostles to encourage them. Listen, if you've received the word of God, it is God's generosity that you've done so, and God's grace to you. Take it as such. Be encouraged. That's what he says in John 17 in that prayer of his. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. That's another way of saying he's manifested the word of God. It's another way of saying the Father has manifested his word in due time. To the men whom you've given me out of the world, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. God has manifested his word. Man did not have that. But God brought it to us. Now, secondly, then, we must observe this. God causes his word, the inscripturated revelation, to be made known by word of mouth in particular. And you notice what the verse says there in Titus, that he in due time manifested his word through preaching. God is made known by word of mouth. In particular, through preaching his word. It's consistent with the medium of truth revealed. It's consistent in that method of dissemination. There's a communication through with words to us of truth. And then there's the dissemination of that truth through preaching. Of the many ways that God could have made himself and truth known to us, he chose the best way. Now, that is a confrontational statement. Because to listen to preaching is not natural to men in our sinfulness. Why is it you struggle with distracting thoughts? Why is it you struggle with sleepiness? Why? And I'm not picking on you. When Steve's up here, or Jared, or Eddie, or someone else, and I'm sitting up, I struggle with the same things you struggle with. The flesh is not very cooperative in this whole process. And you know what? I'm convinced if I listen to my body and I listen to my natural way of thinking, but there's probably a whole lot better ways to do this. But I ask you, will you submit yourself to the wisdom of God? That He manifested in due time. He manifested His Word through preaching. And it is sinfulness in us that sees preaching as foolish. It is sinfulness in us that we would reject, discount, or not appreciate the preaching of God's Word. Preaching is the verbal, authoritative proclamation of God's Word, which explains God's words, applies it to the hearer, and attempts to persuade him to agree to, submit to, and obey God's Word. There's no better way to go about it. And those who are trying better ways are missing the authoritative instruction and example of the Word of God itself about how it's to be communicated in this world. Did you notice again what he said there in the bulletin insert in our unison reading? He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." That phrase there, "when we made known to you," is preaching the Word of God. Look with me again in 2 Thessalonians, where we had our scripture reading this morning. Did you see how pervasive, as Paul described his method with the church at Thessalonica, what became the congregation there, as he explained his method with them, as he reiterated that whole thing, did you notice the preeminence of preaching in that whole method, his approach? He starts the chapter with this. I'm chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 2, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." That's preaching. "For our exhortation," that's preaching, "did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak." It was preaching. One of the most encouraging verses in this whole study of the idea comes out in verse 13. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," they heard the word of God preached. What does he say? "You welcomed it." That's God's gracious word. "Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Now, why would I indulge in this thing that men estimate as silly? To preach. Because there's a miracle that takes place in preaching. And I use that word seriously. The miracle is men who are grossly ignorant, who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Men who have no concept of truth and do not want truth, reject truth and mock truth in the preaching of the truth as the Spirit works, come to believe the truth. It's effective with them. And it gives me hope in my preaching, because God is at work, not because I'm real capable, Because God is at work in His people. That's the issue. You can follow this out in many other places. Preaching that conforms to and heralds God's Word is God's Word. Did you notice? I thought Jarrett was going to not only read this excerpt that I wanted to read today, but he was going to preach my message for a minute this morning in prayer meeting. But look on the front of your bulletin. Notice this statement here. This is taken out of a booklet by Pastor Tom Lyon, who's preached here before, called The Centrality of Preaching. We have it. It's in our booklet rack there in the lobby if you want to get a copy. Point number two, confidence that preaching is the Word of God. He quotes from the Second Helvetic Confession, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. And then he gives this statement to us from James Stocker. It is put to us. In other words, we are criticized because we advocate that people should come to the services and listen to the preaching of the Word. It is put to us whether our people should not be taught to come to church for the purpose of speaking to God rather than in order to be spoken to by a man. Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it, on the surface? This has a pious sound, but there is a fallacy in it. Preaching is not merely the speaking of a man. If it is, then it is certainly not worth coming to church for. Amen? I agree with that. Preaching, if it is the right kind, is the voice of God. Now, that's what your elders labor to do. I know we fall short. But the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. And God is very kind, as he goes on that next statement, to that quote by Ryle, I'll read that later, to bless the preaching of His Word by less than perfect vessels. So what do we have back in Titus? If we return to Titus chapter 1. But in due time, I'll back up. Verse 2. God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His Word through preaching. And then he goes on, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Because God causes His Word, the inscription and revelation, to be made known by the word, by word of mouth, in particular through preaching, Paul subdued all his life to that labor. To that labor of expounding God's message of salvation and love and covenantal purpose. Because God revealed this and commanded Paul to proclaim this. He gave himself to it. God sent Paul to propagate this very message of His eternal plan by verbal proclamation of it to sinners. He preached the Word of God. God had sent His prophets. He sent His Son. And He sent His Son's apostles to preach that Word of the covenant. The message of the gospel, what we call sound doctrine. And the commandments that are given to us, instilling in every believer who heard the Word and believed it, the hope of eternal life. Because they trusted in Christ. Now, we see this worked out, don't we? God ordained, and this is my third point if you're taking notes, this method of preaching by qualified preachers to advertise the message of the gospel, to advertise the message of the covenant of eternal life throughout the world for the saving of His elect people. So what do we have here? He says to Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this reason I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. What do we have going on here? Having believed the message that Paul preached, Titus became his spiritual son. The Word was effective because he believed what he heard preached. And by the way, it's another issue I understand. I interjected here. This is the only covenant family in the New Testament scriptures. Is when the word is preached, and you have this situation, Titus, my true son. Not because there was a biological connection, because there was a spiritual connection. Having believed the message preached, the triune God gave Titus grace. Grace manifested in mercy. Grace manifested in mercy that produced in Titus peace. Because he knew things were at peace between him and God, having believed the message that was preached to him. He came to know his place in God's covenant. He rightfully partook of truth. He rightfully participated in godliness. And therefore, he rightly partook of the hope of eternal life. He heard the message preached, and it worked in him. Furthermore, he, as well, was called by God to be a herald of the message of the gospel. That's why he's working with Paul here. What's he to do? He was commanded by the apostle to appoint qualified heralds. We call them elders, qualified preachers. Titus, you've heard the message that I heard. Now you take this message and make sure it's preached by elders in the churches in Crete. In this way, God would give his message of hope and godliness to the churches of his elect people. It carries on out. It doesn't stop. That's why this is contemporary for us. Because we have preached. We have heard preached. And we have believed the same message. In this way, the problems at Crete would be successfully contradicted. The problems at Crete would be dealt with. The churches would be made healthy. A church that lacks sound doctrine and the preaching of the Word of God is not healthy. This is the idea of success in a local church. Now, let me bring out a few applications in closing this out. Think about these, if you would. If a preacher of God's Word comes to you, and you hear the message preached, are you listening? And you believe the message preached, the Spirit of God has come to you. The Spirit of God has come to you. God has come near to you in the preaching of His Word and made you a child of the covenant if you believe the message preached. He chose you to that before time began, but you learn it because you hear the Word preached and you believe it. He has given you life and faith and understanding. God has come near. Don't you dare give in to that tendency of your natural way of thinking and the desires of your body to say, I want to see God with these eyes and I want to hear Him with these physical ears before. Listen, that's stubbornness and pride. Wickedness. That's the evil one's lie. If you hear the Word preached, God has come near to you. Be content. Be thankful. Listen, if God has come near to you in the preaching of the Word, you know what? God has worked a miracle. Now, that word miracle, have you noticed how that's just kind of bandied about today? It's a miracle somebody survived the crash. Well, it may be pretty amazing. Miracle is this. When God takes somebody who will not listen and brings them from death to life so that they listen and believe the word preached, the message preached. God has worked a miracle in you of no less power than the power He employed in resurrecting Christ from the tomb. It took that same power to work in you who were dead in trespasses and sin. God made you alive. Listen, if you're ever tempted, if you're flipping around the TV channels and you hear TBN and you hear, you know, the different talking heads and you hear, Benny Hinn or whatever, don't give in the temptation to think, hey, am I missing something out? I'm missing something in this whole thing called Christianity? Am I just being passed by? You know where that comes from? It comes because you don't appreciate the fact that God, in the preaching of His Word, has come near to you graciously, carefully, lovingly, generously, and has worked a miracle in you. That you believe the message of the gospel of Christ, and you believe His doctrine, and you have ears to hear about the covenant, is a miracle, and nothing less than that. God has come near. God has worked in you. God has graced you with His mercy and love. He has made you nothing less than His child by faith in Christ. Do you gladly hear His word preached? Rejoice, because that's His grace in you. Another application I want you to think about. When you come to church to praise Him, to pray to Him, to sing with other believers, the preaching of the Word is the main thing. The preaching of the Word is the main issue. It is during the preaching of the Word that biblical worship takes place. It's as we're reading the Scriptures and as the Scriptures are being taught to you that you rebuke yourself. You work with yourself. You respond to God. Don't let your natural prejudice against preaching carry the day. Call it what it is. It's a natural prejudice born out of sin. Contradict that cultural disdain of preaching. You hear the jokes, don't you? Maybe you've told some of them yourself. Develop an appreciation for biblical preaching because it's God's word to you. Hearing it, you respond to Him in agreement. In submission, confession, repentance, resolve, praise, thanksgiving, joy. You worship Him as the Word is preached. So discipline yourself to faithfully attend the preaching of God's Word. Be punctual about it. Discipline yourself to be punctual about the coming to the preaching of God's Word. Listen, you know, as a pastor, we were taught when we went to school about spirituality. And we were taught to notice things in people's lives so that we might maybe be concerned about them. We were taught, and I don't know if the other pastors would echo this exactly the same way, that if you found out somebody was not doing their daily Bible reading, You knew that this is somebody who's backslidden. You know, I've really learned something different in the pastorate. And there's a whole another issue here I'm not going to go into this morning. You know what I'm most concerned about? Somebody who neglects the preaching of God's Word. That's a greater concern to me than anything else about a believer. If they neglect the preaching of God's Word by sleeping through it, I'm very, very concerned. If they neglect the preaching of the Word of God by not paying attention to it, even if they're wide awake, I'm very concerned. If they neglect the preaching of the Word of God by not being careful to be at the stated meetings of the church, I get concerned. Why? Because the preaching is that what God has ordained to communicate His Word to His people, to build His church for your well-being. Discipline yourself to these things. Don't neglect Bible reading. Certainly do not neglect meditation upon the Scriptures. But keep yourself disciplined to the stated meetings where the Word of God is preached and taught. One last application. And you know I'm going here. Pray for your elders. Pray for your elders, particularly in their preaching. When you pray for your elders and their preaching, you are praying for the glory of God in this place. And you are praying for your well-being. Without ever saying, God, bless me. God, will you bless the preaching of your word? Do not despair because it's mere men and sinful men at that who preach to you. Do not disparage and mock and ignore or neglect the preaching of God's word because it's sinful men who are proclaiming it. It is by the preaching of God's word that our church will be what it ought to be. It will be successful because God has ordained it so. Regardless how others evaluate us. Oh, you're that church without programs. Oh, you're that church without evangelism. Oh, you're that church. You just live in your heads. All you do is listen to preaching. Folks, that's where real Christianity is learned. And that's where real Christianity springs from and is worked out in this world. The God who gave His Word and preserved His Word will see that His Word is preached in His churches so that His churches are successful and healthy. That's our hope. Not in a man. May God give us grace to grasp this. What does He say? God has, in verse 3, in due time, manifested His word through preaching. Titus, go set up preachers in Crete, in every city. We'll deal with the problems this way because God has ordained this method.